I'm going to turn to a few places tonight. First to 1 Peter chapter 4. And then I'm going to go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. And my text is going to come from Proverbs chapter 10. And it's all going to blend together, you'll see. But first, from 1 Peter chapter 4, let's hear the word of God, beginning verse 1, and I'll read through verse 11. Hear now God's people, God's word. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God and the Spirit. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, hear ye this. When the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. One of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. My text this evening comes from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, which says, Hate stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. Let us pray. So ends the reading of God's faithful word. Now let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your word. It is consistent throughout. It teaches us so very much. And a most important lesson tonight is the lesson of love. And not hate. May we have it. May we hold it forever. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I guess tonight will be the balance of the day. This morning was a little fiery. Tonight, not so fiery. Maybe, you know, I don't plan that way. But, you know, I get very much excited when I talk about the truth
God, Spirit of Truth, and non-compromising. And yet I want you to know, and I talked a little bit after the worship as with some people at the dinner, that my emphasis is not to judge, of course, for none of us to judge or become judgmental and consign people to heaven or hell, saying all Roman Catholics are going there or all Baptists, or, you know, that's disagreeable and uncalled for, and it's not true. But simply to emphasize that the Spirit doesn't have a compromise when it comes to the truth. He doesn't say, well, it's okay for them to believe this. They're my people, and I accept them, and, you know, it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay for me to believe something that is not true and to then preach it, right? That's not okay. You wouldn't think that's okay. Even if it was okay with someone else, it's not okay, because God wants us perfect in every way. Well, he wants us perfect in this way too, and I'm going to ask you a question, but I don't think any of you here live like this, but, you know, people live in strife. They live at strife, in strife at home or on the job or with some people they call friends or family members and all. And I hope that's not anyone here or anyone in our congregation for that matter, in their home life especially. In other places as well, that they're always at strife or striving and contention. And that is not recommended to us. In Proverbs, the wise teacher, a proverb is a wise saying. That's what a proverb means, a wise saying. And the wise saying from the wise teacher in verse 12 here of Proverbs chapter 10 is, hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. And I want to get into that with you tonight. I first want to talk about hatred and love in the second. So the first place is hatred, the second place is love. And then I want to talk about hatred that stirs up strifes. There is that hatred that stirs stripes or contentions or discord between people. And then I want to talk about that love that covers all sins. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Love covers all sins. What's that mean? Should we cover up all sins? You know, talk about that a little. And then finally, our calling. After all of that, our kind of conclusion is our calling. Our calling is to stay away from hatred that stirs up strifes, but to love the kind of love that covers all sins. That would be our calling. But let's go to the hatred first. And in the Old Testament, hatred is used in several ways. There really is only two things here that God is concerned about, obviously, from this proverb, is hatred and love. But hatred has degrees. There is a certain kind of hatred, like an intense hatred of someone, like Joseph. When his brothers found out that their father loved Joseph more than he loved them, they hated him with an intense hatred. They wanted to kill him, but one brother convinced them to sell him off into slavery. And the word here says, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. And that was an intense hatred that they had, to the point of wanting him dead, certainly wanting him out of their lives. There's that type of hatred. There's also the hatred that Ammon displayed after he sexually defiled Tamar. He wanted Tamar in the worst way. And he loved her, he desired her, and he finally won her over. He finally got her. And after he defiled her, because it was a defilement, he hated her.
And it says here that Ammon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And so there's that kind of hatred as well. That's pretty intense, but it's a little different than the love that than the hatred that Joseph's brothers had. But here's a hatred that is certainly different, and you'll see the meaning here as well. When I don't know if you remember the story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel, and Jacob loved Rachel, but he had to marry Leah first because she was the elder, and she had to be given away. So he did that, and then he waited 7 years, worked hard another 7 years, and then finally got Rachel. Well, this is what the Lord says about that. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Jacob hated his wife Leah, according to the script, but not in the same intense way that Joseph's brothers hated him. What the hatred there is, what it means there is that Jacob didn't love Leah properly. We might say in our way, he didn't love her enough. That's his wife. So the Bible calls that hatred. It's a form of rejection. Hatred's a form of rejection. Did you know, by the way, that there are really only about 4 or 5 basic emotions? That's about it. All other emotions fall under one of the heads of about 5. Maybe 6. Maybe you come up with 6. But there's love and there's hate, right? Those are 2 emotions that we have. There's also anger. Anger also crosses over into hate, but anger's, a little different sometimes than hate. There's fear, right? There's definitely fear is a different emotion. And there's sadness, or melancholy. Those are about it. We feel, we talk all the time in the age of Oprah, as they say, there's all these feelings, all these emotions, but they really only fall into about 5 categories. That's the human extent of emotion. But they have different degrees of love, different degrees of hate, different degrees of anger, different degrees of fear, so on. And that's what we... That's why we use different words for fear. You don't just say, "I'm afraid of you," but you make me uncomfortable. You make me feel uncomfortable. What does that mean? I feel uncomfortable. Were you sitting on attack? No, you make me afraid, or you make me sad, or you make me mad, or something like that. But anyway, here we have hate and love. Hate and love is very basic to the scriptures. You either hate or you love. There's no middle ground. It doesn't matter if you mildly reject your wife or your child or your neighbor, your friend. You hate them. Likewise, in the family of God. If you dislike somebody in the church, you hate them, according to God. You're hating that. You're hating on that person, as they say. And we don't like to use that word because it sounds so intense, and oftentimes it is. But any kind of form of rejection is hatred. You hate the truth if you hear it and you go home and you refuse to believe it. You hate it. You might not hate it with a passion. You might just say, "I disagree." Form of hatred. According to the scriptures. That's the way God thinks. We don't think that way. But God would have us think that way. There's also a righteous hatred. Right? Remember David? In Psalm 139, he says at the end of the psalm, he writes, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies." Now that's a righteous hatred. It's called by the psalmist, a perfect hatred. I talk to somebody. I surmise from that conversation that that person is my enemy. Not in any warlike sense, but he is my enemy because he doesn't love my Jesus. He's my enemy. It could be a member of my family. I try to get my kids to understand this, that I call them my kids, they're grown adults now, as well as yours, that they are not your friends who are not a friend of Jesus. They are your enemies. We call them friends, colloquially, you know, we speak the language of the culture, and that's okay, you know, but know what you mean. They're not your friends. They're your enemies. And so there's a form of righteous hatred that is biblical. However, most hatred is sinful hatred. And certainly those examples I gave were examples of sinful hatred. And the reason why we all have it, and we all have this problem, and the proverb is addressing this problem of the saved, is because we have this fallen nature. And from the fall, we become twisted. We become perverted, and we're full of hate. We're full of hate towards God. We're full of hate towards our neighbor. Right? And that's just our nature. And the reason why it is because we're all by nature now, by nature, self-seeking. We call it self-interest or self-motivation. We're selfish. And our selfishness leads to hatred. Hatred of God and hatred of our neighbors. This self-seeking also leads us to love. Yeah, the worldly, the godless, the unbelievers can love. But what's happening there is their self-seeking, desire for pleasure or for fulfillment or for satisfaction causes them to love something. Love a job or love an adventure or love another. Because they fulfill, that other person fulfills their self-seeking desire. And so the ungodly love too, but it's born out of selfishness, according to God. And as far as I'm concerned, according to me, because I believe what God says, even though I don't always understand it completely, and even though I don't always handle his word properly with others, to others, it is the case. This hatred is, however, this self-seeking, selfishness, selfish hate is not just found in the world, it's found in the church. As is the examples that I just gave of Joseph, Ammon, and Jacob. It's found in the church. And that's what God is more concerned about, or mainly concerned about, his people. Remember, the Bible is a book written to us. Not to the world. We all can care less about the Bible. It's written to us. And so, to you, Peter, Paul, Mary Sue, I want you to learn this. Hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers sin. Covers all sin. Well, let's talk about love now. Well, this love that's found here in the proverb arises from grace. The operation of grace. And what does grace do? Grace comes into our lives. We're born again, born anew, born afresh, right? We have been regenerated and rejuvenated by the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So now what happens is that our love becomes a love of God first and a love of our neighbor, right? The two great commandments, loving God first, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Just like we would do no harm whatsoever to ourselves, ourself, we will do no harm whatsoever to our neighbor, but promote his or her advancement, his or her good. And that's happened to us. He's turned that natural proclivity and propensity that we have towards hating God and rejecting everything that God says and hating our neighbor because we're self-centered and selfish and all that stuff, to loving God and loving our neighbor and wanting the best for him. Because of the transformation that took place by the operation of amazing grace given to us by the Holy Spirit. And that's the love that the Bible is speaking of. That's the love that Proverbs has and holds in view here. In this article, it talks about the character of this love. And it's first of all rooted in that transformation, in that love of God. And it is a love of God because he's so good. I love God because he's good, not because he's evil. It bothers me when they say, well, do you have an angry God? That's in the Old Testament, as some of the liberals say, and some of the people argue that disbelieve. Or your God is the angry God of the Old Testament, or your God, if he's so good and he's so loving, why does he allow all this stuff to happen? I mean, that's just such an offensive thing. It's ignorant, but it's offensive to me. Because God is so good. It's we that are bad. It's we that are sinful. It's we that invited, the devil into paradise to kick us out of paradise and cause all this shameful activity. It's our sin that caused this, not God. God's goodness. God is so good. And so the character of this love is that we love God because he's so good. And we want to glorify him in everything we think, say, and do. That is our optimal desire, right? It may not always play out that way because of the sin that still remains in us, but that's our desire. We want to express how much we love God because he's so good and he's so truthful. As I mentioned this morning, he's the spirit of truth. He just loves the truth. It's all about the truth. He doesn't lie. He cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Not impossible for me to lie, but it's impossible for him to lie. He's just so good. He's so truthful. And I love him for it. But this transformation also extends to my neighbor. Now, the best neighbor I have is my believing wife. That's the best neighbor. That's the highest love for another person, to another person that you can have. You love your neighbor and particularly your own spouse because of, the attraction. In other words, their goodness. They reflect the goodness of God and Jesus Christ as well. And so you love God because he's good and because he's truthful. You love your neighbor's spouse, your believing spouse, because he's good, because he's truthful. It's called the love of attraction. We're attracted to each other. He is your best friend, says J.C. Ryle, who tells you the most truth. And you love him for it. Just tell me more. I just want to be around you. You know, we love the brethren because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We love God. And so there's an attraction towards each other. Well, what about the neighbor who is not a believer? How do we love him? That's not the love of attraction anymore. He's not attracting us because there's no reflection of goodness. He hates God. He rejects God. He rejects his truths. May even despise God. But we love our neighbor in the sense of his welfare. We love him because we want the best for him. We want him to know God.
We want him to know, I'm a Christian, that I believe in Jesus, and I want you to believe in Jesus, and I want your whole family to believe in you. I want the best for you. And if not that, because you just continue to disbelieve, at least I want your peace. I want you free from harm. I don't wish you any ill. So that kind of love is more a love for your neighbor's welfare. For the brethren, it's a love due to attraction. But to the neighbor, the unbelieving neighbor, it's a love for his welfare. And so, this is what we are called to do as Christians. We are called to love God and our neighbor as self. We are to be selfless, not selfish, but selfless. So that when we express our love towards God, we want to glorify his name and honor him and praise him. Expressing our love that way. And we want, when we love our neighbor, we want to do good for him. Not harm him, but help him in every way we possibly can. We become, because of the transformation by the grace of God that is operating in us, we become selfless more and more. We're all selfish by nature, but this new nature, this godlike nature, if you will, not that we become gods, but you know what I mean, this influence of God in us, this inspiration by the Spirit in us, is to become more and more selfless and to express that selflessness. And so anyone who's transformed by God's grace will be able to do this, love God and love his neighbor as himself. And we find examples of this in Scripture. It's pointed out. David and Jonathan. The Scripture says that David loved Jonathan more than the love for a woman. They were such close friends. And that's not speaking about homosexuality. The perverts will have you think that they're not, they weren't homosexuals. He just loved Jonathan to the point of Jonathan would give his life for David. They loved each other so much. My, oh my, a love like that, who could find? But that Abraham loved Jacob. Or Isaac, I should say. He loved his son Isaac with a firm and an unbounded love. So that's the love. That's the hate that the Bible's speaking of here in Proverbs and elsewhere as well. Now let's talk about the hatred that stirs up strife. Now the word strife means, is emphasizing a contention, a discord. It's what it means. People in contention are in strife. People that are in discord are in strife. And that takes many forms. As pointed out, there are examples of that bickering and arguing and treating each other by tearing each other down and name calling, you know, that kind of strife that you see in politics all the time. I mean, just name calling, tearing one another down, bickering, arguing. I mean, it's so hard. I have to turn it off. I just have to. I just can't. I can't listen to that. It that offends my sensibilities. My spiritually informed conscience, if you will. But sometimes that strife, if it continues, gossip, talking about people, things, you know, slanderous things that aren't really true, you don't know is true, then backbiting, things that you know are true but are bad, and you spread it. You spread it. Not everybody knows it, but you're going to make sure everybody knows it about so-and-so. You know, that kind of ugliness causes strife. That's the strife of hatred, if you will. Sometimes it gets physical, right? It gets to pushing and shoving, comes to blows and even hurting one another, hurting another person, and even murder. And on a national scale, the strife between nations turns into wars. Strife of hatred. To stir it up, right? It says here in verse 12, hatred stirs up. To stir up strife means, literally it means to awaken it, to awaken strife in the other person. Now, the idea here in Hebrew is that strife is like a sleeping beast, a monster asleep within us. But it doesn't take much to awaken that monster. It doesn't take much to cause him to stir up. To stir him up and to cause him to wake up and arise. And once he arises, once he is stirred up, it is very hard to control. What he does is he seeks to devour and to destroy. The strife in marriages destroys marriages. It's that beast within us that just rips and tears apart marriages. It tears apart churches. I have seen this in churches where the session has a split in it between the elders. I mean, a serious split. Not just a difference of opinion or a little argument here, but a serious split. And it just tears apart the congregation. This beast within us that is stirred up, awakened, it rises, just destroys everything we love, everything we care about. It doesn't matter. It's enraged. And it doesn't care until after it's done. Then all of a sudden. Our elders, by the way, we get along admirably. And one of the things I do with the elders is, I take the advice from, actually, even the world, I think, has this advice. In marriage, just say, yes, honey, it's okay. I'll do it. Gets peace. Works all the time. Works almost every time. But when you start arguing and you start backbiting, you wake up this monster, you want to devour. And that's the picture here that we have. There are various things that trigger this rage, this hatred, and what the writer here is getting at is sin, right? Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. So it's sin that triggers this hatred that leads to strife. And again, the idea of sin here is, as pointed out, sin emphasizes a breach in fellowship, a breach in a relationship. And that's the sin here in view. It's a relationship between people, usually. There's responsibilities in a relationship. You know, husbands have responsibility, wives have responsibility, children have responsibility, pastors have responsibility, elders have, we all have responsibilities. And there are expectations. And when those responsibilities and those expectations are breached, it triggers the sin that causes hatred, that causes strife. The person does not live up to my expectation, to his responsibility. And that causes the hatred that leads to strife. And that's what's being kind of talked about here. But as well, there's also the sin or the hatred that leads to strife because a person has an annoying personality. That can also lead to hatred of that person because the person's annoying. He annoys me. I don't like him. The Bible says that's hatred. So you hate the person with the annoying personality as well. Not supposed to, but that's what happens to us. Or if someone has a contrary point of view that's different from mine, that stirs up hatred as well. It triggers the sin that leads to the hatred of strife. That leads to strife. And so, see how we have to be very careful with this. When someone annoys us, or someone is contrary, has a contrary opinion to us, or someone succeeds. I mean, we don't want him to succeed, but he does succeed, and his success doesn't include us. We get, stirred up. Start hating that person. Start striving with that person because of his success. That's all the idea here in this proverb. And then this brings the strife between people. And sometimes this leads to some bad things. Also, strife between people may include that the idea here that someone is rejected because it leads to revenge against that person. Like Esau with his brother, Jacob. Why? Why did Esau want to kill Jacob? Because Jacob tricked his father into giving him the first blessing. Why did his brothers, Joseph's brothers, hate him so and seek revenge against him? Because his father loved Joseph more than them. So, again, it stirred up that beast, that animal within them, it rage within them, that hatred within them, and leads to strife, the kind of strife that seeks the person's destruction. On the other hand, there's the love that covers all sin. Now, there's a lot to this, but I'm just going to give you a brief analysis of the love that covers all sin. Obviously, there's some sin that we should not cover. Jesus talks about that in the Gospel of Matthew. The sin that is the sin of an unrepentant brother. And you go to him and you talk about that sin to bring reconciliation between him and his God back. Bring repentance into his life. But he doesn't listen to you. So you bring another person along to confront him in that sin. And you bring it out. You expose it. And you ask him to repent. And if he doesn't, you bring it to the church. In other words, there's sin that you can't cover up. You shouldn't cover up. You have to expose because it brings the people, it leads the person to repentance. It leads the person to a reconciliation with God. But it talks about the love that covers sin. We all have sinful characteristics. We all have weaknesses. We all have faults. You know, I say to my daughters many times, if I said it once, I said it a number, 20 times or so. You know me, I'm kind of straightforward sometimes. I said, you guys argue and bicker over the stupidest, silliest things. Stop that. These are silly things, these are small things, these are minute things, the faults and weaknesses that people have. Everybody has them. You can argue forever over these things, like not putting the toilet roll on the roll in the bathroom. Oops, that's us, isn't it? I mean, the silliest things we argue over, right? We all do that.
So that's the kind of sin that we ought to cover. Love covers those types of things, the kind of faults and flaws and weaknesses that every one of us has. Also, the kinds of faults and flaws and weaknesses that lead to sin or greater sin. Love covers them up. Love comes by and says, look to your 15-year-old daughter who's a beauty. She's just a beautiful girl. And you say, you cannot flirt like that. You can't wink your eye. You can't roll your hair back. You can't do those things with other men or boys. They will take it the wrong way. Or dress provocatively, or dress a certain way. Please do not dress down a little bit. This is going to lead to trouble. And it's going to lead to the trouble that causes sin. You know, to the temptation that causes sin and causes a much greater kind of thing. That kind of love covers that kind of sin. Of course, you love your daughter and you accept your daughter and you're trying to teach her the ways of God, to be modest. And so that's the kind of love. Also, the idea here is the love that covers sin by leading somebody to the cross of Christ. And the cross of Christ covers all their sin, right? The blood of Jesus covers all, washes all the sin, the guilt of sin away. And so it's leading somebody, this love leads that person to the cross of Christ, which covers all the sin. And then finally there's the love that you forgive somebody that has wronged you. Even somebody that has wronged you, you are to forgive. As the Lord forgave you, so forgive others that have wronged. Love covers all sins. That means all sins of believers and unbelievers, all sins of this neighbor and that neighbor, all types of sins, all kinds of neighbors. Love covers it all. And we are called to do that, brothers and sisters. All too often there's strife between Christians. There shouldn't be. We are being transformed to love God and to love our neighbor. Our believing neighbor first, even our unbelieving neighbor, seeking out his welfare. The great commandment is love. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. And love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater command than the commandment to love. And above all things, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for love shall cover the multitude of sins, as 1 Peter 4:8 says. It's love that will cover the multitude of sins. That's why you don't love him or her. That's why you can't stand him or her. That's why you want him or her out of the picture. You don't want him dead necessarily. You just don't want him around. That's hatred that stirs up strife. Love will cover that up. Will remove all that. Hatred stirs up strifes. Love covers all sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way this day. Those of us who are going on vacation, bless us, keep us close to you always. May we enjoy our time in Christ, together with Christ. I am thankful for the refreshment for all of those who have gone on vacation or going on vacation in the church. We love their happiness, Lord. We love their joy, and we want it to continue. And of course, may we love our God and each other more and more. Free us from strife. Free us from that hatred that stirs up strife, all kinds of strifes. And instead, lead us to that love that covers all sins, especially to the cross of Christ that covers all our sins and takes them all away. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's